If you know that there is a place called grace and you found it today, just say amen. Amen. I hope that your heart has been ministered to through the singing of God, of these songs and through these instrumentalists as mine has this morning, and I know that it has. Well, you might recall last week I introduced you to Jarhead. We're going to put Jarhead back on the screen here in a moment. Jarhead was a bear cub that kind of reached a measure of fame in Central Florida a few years ago when he was milling around with his mother and other siblings in a landfill area and got a jar caught on his head. Now, I don't know the circumstances, but obviously there was some food left over in that jar, and this baby cub got the jar caught on his head. And there you see it there, Jarhead. What a creative name for that little cub. And as I told you last week, he wandered around for some 2 weeks with that jar on his head until finally some biologists and other authorities were able to tranquilize both the mother and the cub and remove that jar. And oh, what a great day that must have been for that cub when the jar was removed from his head. And of course, we made the parallel there that sometimes as Christians, we can wander around like there's a jar on our head. And we can't breathe the spiritual air that the Lord wants us to breathe. And we struggle. And we would do anything if we could have that jar removed. And so we're in a little mini series right now where we're talking about getting stronger. How we can break free from some things that hinder us in our walk and how we can move and grow stronger. Because we know we need to be strong right now. We're in a season in the life of our church and even personally and in our country where we need to be strong, we need to be alert, and we need to be vigilant. And so last week, you'll remember that we looked at the power of forgiveness. One of the ways we can get that jar off of our heads is by learning to forgive. Forgiveness is such a powerful act, and of course, that's what grace is all about. Christ, through His act, atoning act on the cross, provides forgiveness for our sins, and God forgives us of much. And so we should do likewise as people who live in a state of forgiveness. And when we fail to do that, we saw last week in Matthew 18 that not only do we hurt other people, but we ultimately and most damagingly hinder ourselves. We're the ones who suffer the most when we fail to forgive. Well, today I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we look at another jar that sometimes we have on our heads that we need to break free from, and that's the jar of persistent temptation. The jar of persistent temptation. You know, temptation is something that every one of you face, and I face myself. Temptation is a part of living in a fallen world, and I don't care how long you've been a Christian, I don't care what you do in the church or how you serve, every one of you, myself included, every one of us in this room, struggle with temptation. You know, when I think about temptation, as I was thinking about this message, my mind went back to a cartoon I saw some time ago, and it was a Peanuts cartoon. All of you know Charlie Brown and the Peanuts gang, and this was a cartoon that usually surfaces this time of year when it's fall and the leaves have fallen, and it was the old cartoon bit where Charlie Brown is ready to kick the football. And you know how Lucy always holds the football down like she's teeing it up, and just as he's ready to kick it, she pulls it away and he lands and falls flat on his back. Well, that's the cartoon. That's the picture. This time Charlie Brown is wise to it. And he says, you know, you're not going to fool me again. I'm not going to fall for it. I know what you're going to do and I know what you're up to. Well, Lucy's been pleading with him, and all of a sudden she just begins to cry. And she says, Charlie Brown, I recognize the error of my ways. I'm so sorry. I can see the hurt and the pain in your eyes, and I can see what I've caused you all of these years. I can see how cruel I've been. And I'm so sorry that I've done these things. Won't you give a girl another chance? Well, the crying and the pleading was enough that finally he said, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you another chance. So she tees the football up, and he's ready to kick it a mile this time, and he runs up, and guess what? Just as soon as he gets there, she pulls it back, and he lands on his back once again. And this is what she says. Recognizing your faults and doing something to change them are two different things, Charlie Brown. And that's kind of where we are, isn't it? We all recognize our faults, but doing something about them is another matter. And some of us are stuck. We've got a jar on our head. We just don't know how to get beyond these besetting sins that plague us week after week. Now, I'll tell you what some people do. Some Christians just decide that there's nothing they can do about it, and the best way that they can handle it so they feel better about having the jar on their head is to look at other people around them and judge them. Because you see, we all have different problems. We have different jars that are on our head. And sometimes, you know, my problem isn't your problem. And I can look at your problem and maybe what it is not an issue for me at all. And I can say, well, at least I'm not like that person. At least that's not my besetting sin. Well, I want to tell you, this is not the day to judge. And Jesus had some strong words about that, didn't he? About removing the log from your own eye before you remove the stick from someone else's eye. So we don't need to talk about that today. Today is a day for you to gain victory in your own life personally. And I want to share with you a very key passage for you dealing with these besetting sins that sometimes are in your life. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. This is a powerful passage that every Christian ought to know. You ought to know this. You ought to commit this to memory. But you need to understand, in order for this to work, you need to believe something about God. And there's a phrase about God that I love in His Word, and I apply it regularly in my own life. Nothing is impossible with God. You believe that this morning? If you believe that, let's just say that together, all right? Nothing is impossible with God. That's what this verse is all about. This verse is about you having victory over the persistent temptation that you face in your life, getting that jar off your head. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, I want to read verses 12 and 13. And then we'll talk about breaking free from persistent temptation. This is what God's Word says. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You so much that there is a place called grace. I thank You that there is a place that we can run to. And maybe there's some who need to run to that place today. And we can receive redemption. You've paid the price for our sins. We can receive forgiveness. We can receive restoration. And we can start anew with a clean slate today. We can be forgiven and we can be viewed through the blood of Your Son Jesus in Your precious and holy eyes. Father, I thank You for that place called grace. But today, Lord, as we speak, I believe for the most part to people who've experienced that, who've been born again, we want to talk about how to break free from the sins and the failures and the regular temptations that beset us and keep us from walking a close walk with You. God, we are in love with You. We are in awe of what You have done and are doing in our lives. We want to serve You. We want to be pleasing in Your sight. So today I pray that You would just help us, Father, to glean what we need from this message. God, I pray that You'd help me to preach Your Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray this would be a practical message that we could apply to our lives and that we would walk away from here with that jar off of our heads in victory. Not waiting for the other shoe to drop, but knowing that You can give us the strength and we can succeed in living lives that are pleasing to You. God, again, I thank You for this time and I thank You for Your holy word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We get a quick drink here and then we'll get after it. I'm getting better. It's been 2 weeks, but I'm actually getting better and feeling better today. I was kind of telling somebody this morning I'm turning the corner. Many years ago, in fact, back in the 1960s or early 70s, there was a group of psychologists at Stanford University that did a study with preschoolers. They took 3- and 4-year-olds and they did a study about delayed gratification that goes right along with what I'm going to preach about today. And what they would do is they would put these children in a room and they would put a plate with a marshmallow in front of them. And they would tell these children that if you can wait, if you can not consume that marshmallow, we'll come back in a point in time and we'll provide you another marshmallow or you'll get another treat. And so what they did is they watched these children to see who could actually refrain. And they would wait about 15 minutes and then they would bring another marshmallow. Or sometimes they'd bring cookies or pretzels or all kinds of fun things. Well, after several experiments, they divided these children into two different groups. One group was the grab the marshmallow now group. The ones that just couldn't wait any. They couldn't wait even 15 minutes. They had to have that marshmallow and they had to have it now. The second group was the delayed gratification group. The ones who could exercise restraint, who could wait and who actually waited and received the additional prizes and food. And so they were the I can resist temptation group. Now here's what they did. This experiment played out over years and years, and this is what they found. They would watch these children all the way up until adulthood. And listen to what they found out. This is amazing. Those who resisted temptation at the age of 4 grew up to have better social skills, higher levels of self-esteem and self-confidence. They were less angry. They had lower rates of delinquency, lower divorce rates than the grab the marshmallow now kids. Now, some of you right now, parents out there, you've got a 4-year-old in your home and you're scared to death. You're like, Pastor, why did you bring that up? Well, don't let it scare you. Just let this be a teachable moment. Let this be something that you can use, an opportunity to kind of mold the cement while it's still wet. But you know what? There's a bigger question here. I want to ask you this morning as we get into this message and get into this message of defeating sin, because we need to personalize it. What is your marshmallow? What is your marshmallow this morning? Every one of you, you have a marshmallow that you just can't resist. For some of you, maybe it's the word sale. I mean, you're addicted to shopping. You've got a problem. Your besetting sin is shopping. I'm serious. And it may be a male too. It's not just females. I'm not picking on females. Maybe for some of you, it's an adult site on the internet. Or maybe it's in a bottle. Maybe it's some sort of drug or some sort of alcohol. Maybe it's passing judgment on people who just simply can't resist marshmallows. I don't know what it is. But Paul in this passage has just finished talking about the importance of learning from the mistakes that others have done before, that have gone on before us. He's been talking to the leaders and the members of the church at Corinth, but he's also talking to us. And no matter how long you've been a Christian or what you do or who you are, this passage applies to you. I like what one person said. Young believers have clung to this passage as a lifeline. Older believers have rested on it as a pillow. I believe that Paul gives us the attitudes that we need to have so that we can conquer this besetting sin. Every one of us, maybe there's a lot of things that don't bother us, but we all have at least one besetting sin that we just can't seem to get around. We all have our marshmallow. And I want to tell you this morning how you can defeat, how you can resist your marshmallow. Three attitudes that you need. Three words I want to really lay on your mind today as we talk about this. How we can have triumph over temptation. And word number one is realistic. We need to be realistic. In fact, if you're filling your blanks on your outline, we need to be realistic about the temptations we face and the struggle we have to resist them. We just might as well be honest, because sometimes Christians act a little bit holier than thou. We act like we've got it all together and like there's no way I face temptation, but we all face a variety of temptations every day. And you can bet that there will be some that will be a struggle in your life. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're not a serious follower of Christ. Doesn't mean that you're not a mature follower of Christ. We all have struggles that we face. And let me just clear one other thing up before I move on in this point. It is not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. In fact, that's part of the fallen world. Do you know Jesus Christ himself knows what it is to be tempted? He was tempted And yet the Bible tells us it was without sin. So I guess you might say, first bullet point, when it comes to temptation, we're all subject to it. All of us are subject to it. So we're talking about a common problem today. And actually, we're all subject to the ways that we are tempted. All the temptations that we face come from the same three sources: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three sources are the sources of all of the temptations that you face: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, here's the thing. Don't give the devil too much credit. Now, I'm saying the devil's in a lot of it. He is a roaring lion, is what the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. But the devil doesn't need to get all the credit, because sometimes it's my own flesh that brings the temptation upon that leads me into this temptation. Listen to what James says. I'm going to put this up on the screen. James chapter 1 and verse 14. Listen. Says, each person is tempted when he is drawn away, and look at this, and enticed by his own evil desires. Every one of us sometimes leads our own path into temptation. And so we need to understand that we're all subject to this, and it's coming from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the second thing that we have to say about this is that every one of us is weak and vulnerable. We're all weak and vulnerable to these temptations that we face. Again, it doesn't matter who you are, how long you've been a Christian. We all have our areas of weakness and vulnerability. And we need to recognize that and understand that. Let's just be honest about it. Our willpower is pathetic in some areas. I like what Oscar Wilde said one time. Oscar Wilde said, "I can resist anything except temptation." And then there's the great quote by the greater C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, great man of God. He said, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good." Face it, we're weak and we're vulnerable. But guys, nothing is impossible with God. Where I am weak, he is strong. So even Paul admitted himself to the struggles he faced. You know, Paul had vulnerabilities and moments of weakness, and he mentions it personally, gives a personal testimony in Romans chapter 7, talking about his walk with Christ. In verse 15, he says, "For I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate to do." And so we just need to understand that every single one of us will face temptations. You know, I heard a story along these lines about a lady who loved to shop. And again, I'm not picking on ladies today. This just was a story that I saw, and I liked it. But anyway, she went shopping one day, and she came home with a $250 dress. And her husband just about hit the ceiling when he saw it. He said, "Honey, what were you thinking? You know we can't afford this." And she said, I know, but you know, I tried the dress on and I wasn't going to purchase it. And it was like the devil was speaking to me. And it's like he was saying, "You look really good in that dress. You know you need the dress. You need that dress." And she said, "I just listened to it." And he said, "Now, we've talked about this before. You know what you need to do? You need to say that to the devil when he tells you that, 'Just get behind me, Satan.'" And she said, "I did. I did exactly what you told me." And you know what he said? He said, "It looks good from back there, too." We're all weak. And we're all vulnerable. Ladies, I promise I won't pick on you anymore. The rest of the time, it's the guys. All right? But every one of us, we're all vulnerable to this temptation. So would you all agree with me, thirdly? Every one of us needs help to overcome it. We all need help to overcome these temptations that we're bombarded with. Because really, whatever it is that you're besetting sin, whatever you're tempted to do today, you really have one of three options, one of three ways you can handle it. Now, number one, you can give in to it. Actually, that's kind of the way of our society today. Some people don't even try to fight temptation anymore. They just give in to it, give over to it. Really, the world tells us that sin isn't that big of a deal. That's what our country does today. We kind of trivialize sin. That's why we've got all kinds of things that were unimaginable 10 or 15 years ago going on today in our society, because we trivialize sin in our culture. But I want you to know something this morning, And I won't apologize for this. The Bible never trivializes sin. The Bible tells us to fight sin. The Bible tells us to avoid sin and flee sin. And the Bible never trivializes sin, because sin is about your soul. Sin is about your life. Sin will drag you down to hell. You know the old saying, it'll cost you more than you want to pay, take you farther than you want to go. The Bible never trivializes sin. Because really, sin, what sin is all about is it's about trading a close relationship with God for a temporary thrill. Now, I'm not going to tell you sin's not fun. There is a pleasure in a season of sin. If sin wasn't pleasurable, if sin was like going to the dentist and getting a root canal, you'd never get it done. You'd never sin. You wouldn't want to sin. There is pleasure in sin. And the tempter isn't stupid. You know, the devil, when he does tempt you, he doesn't put a sign up and say, now if you do this, your life's going to be devastated. This is going to cost you your family. This is going to cost you your self-esteem. This is going to cost you a close relationship and walk with your Creator. No, he makes it look attractive. He blinds you to it. And so I think this is a poor option. Give in to it. I don't think that any one of us ought to do that. There's a second thing you can do today, and some of you may be trying this. You can fight against it in your own strength. You can fight against it in your own strength. And when that happens, you may win a few, but you're going to lose a lot. You're going to lose a lot. You know, this is the person who says to me, and they're in my office from time to time, Pastor, I hate what I'm doing. I hate what I've become, but I can't stop. And so we can fight in our own strength. But there's a better way. And it's the way that Paul is talking about here in this passage. He's talking about it, and it's really what I want to focus on for the rest of this passage. The third way and the best way to overcome besetting sins in our lives. And here's point number two that'll lead us into it, all right? The second word. The first word today was realistic. We're being realistic right now. We've really come to grips with the realism of our sin. Number two is optimistic. You didn't expect me to say that, did you? We need to be optimistic. We need to be optimistic about the temptations we face and the ability we have to endure them. If there's an area for optimism, that's it in this whole passage. The ability we have to endure them. You need to be optimistic about that, because that's what Paul is doing here. He's given the negative in verses 1 through 12. 12 especially, where he says, he who thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. And now he begins to talk about things that he wants to encourage us with. He wants to encourage us, and he wants us to know that our temptations aren't unbearable. That we can have confidence that we can triumph over them. That there is hope in our lives. And I want you to notice out of verse 13, let's just do a little exposition of verse 13, okay? Over these next couple of minutes. Three facts about our temptation that ought to make us optimistic. There's three facts that he gives in verse 13 that ought to make you and I optimistic, no matter how long we've been struggling with our sin, no matter how downtrodden we are about it. We have three reasons for optimism. You ready for number one? The temptations that we face are common. That's reason number one. You're saying, man, I thought it was going to be something different, Pastor. No, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says you can be optimistic because the temptations that you face are really common. Look at what he says in verse 13, first part of the verse. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. What he's saying is that your temptations really aren't that special. There's really nothing about your temptations that are unique. And right away, the bubble is bursting in some people right now, because really the devil has lied to you, and he's made you or led you to believe that what you are facing is something that is so unique to you that no one else would understand it. Man, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows what's going on in my home. Nobody knows what it's like when I'm at work. Nobody knows the thoughts that go through my mind. Nobody knows how powerful this has a hold on me. Nobody would understand how I got here. You know what? That's a lie from the pit. And that's one of the things that why I believe these help groups like Celebrate Recovery are so effective. Because a group of people get together and they begin to talk about it. They begin to open up. Rather than being silent, and suffering in silence. They open up and talk about their problems, and guess what they find out? They've got a lot in common. No temptation is happening or overtaking you except what is common to humanity. So if you struggle today with alcohol, that's not unique. There's all kinds of people who struggle with that. But guess what? There are all kinds of people who have overcome that. I know people today who have been sober for years and not had a drop of alcohol. They've had victory over that besetting sin. I know people who live very promiscuous lives at one time, maybe when they were teenagers or in high school. And today they walk and live lives that are morally pure. They've had victory. So as long as you suffer in silence, the devil's going to lie to you and think, man, my situation's unique. That's why we need to have other people. That's why support groups are so effective. And that's why we need to help one another. We need to be there for one another. Hey, here's another plug for a life group. A life group would be a great place to find an accountability partner. And I hope that every one of you will be involved in Sunday school or some sort of life group here at Hillcrest Baptist Church. But here's a second reason why you need to be optimistic, okay? Well, you need to be optimistic because the temptations that we face are limited. They are limited. God is faithful, it says in verse 13, next portion of this verse. He is faithful. Now, I know, and you know He's faithful, but listen to how He's faithful in regards to this text or this subject. And He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. I love how it says that. Now, so many people don't hear this or they misinterpret this verse or they read it the wrong way. I hear people talk about this all the time. I'll have people come up to me and they'll say, well, Pastor, I know the Bible says God will never put more on you than what you can handle. And what they're really talking about are trials or trouble or situations. And that's not what it says. Now, understand me, God has help for you in that area as well, but that's not what this is talking about. Paul is talking about the fact that God will not allow you to face more temptation than what you can bear. That's a promise from God's Word that ought to give you optimism. Because really what he's saying here is there's two things that you need to get out of this. Number one, God is paying attention to your situation. He's kind of like that parent that's got his eye. You think he's 100 miles away. He's watching that child, and that child may be doing okay for a while, but when that child starts to get in trouble, that parent is there rescuing the child. Every trial, every temptation that you face is father-filtered. God is in control. He's sovereign. The second thing that it shows is that God will intervene when the problem gets too great. Now, that's good news. It's not unbearable. Be optimistic. You can handle it. Now, some of y'all that are out here, some of you men in particular, I told you ladies, I won't pick on you anymore, you used to lift weights, or you worked out. I know that this is hard to believe, but there was a time in my life when I lifted weights, and I worked out. And I remember those days like yesterday. I remember how sore I was when I was lifting, especially when I first started. And how many of you had a mean partner, or maybe a coach that would push you relentlessly? And you'd be, your muscles would be screaming and crying out, and you'd think, I can't do this anymore. I can't lift another ounce. And he'd say, give me two more. And you'd wonder if he was even a Christian. You'd think, if I can ever get this off me, I'll kill him. And you know what would happen? You'd do one more, and somehow you'd eke out another one. Now, how did he know that? I don't know how he knew that. I would have sworn from every soul of my body that I couldn't do another one. But somehow he knew. He knew exactly what I could do. And you know what? God is the same way. God knows exactly what you can handle. God knows why you need to handle it. God knows what He's doing with you, building you up to be strong in the faith so that later on you can be a mighty champion for Him. So God knows what we're doing and God knows what we can handle. And so it's no excuse to say, I've had enough. I can't take it. I can't resist it anymore. No temptation. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Then the third one. I want you to see this third part of this passage. The temptations we face are avoidable. They're avoidable. Notice back in verse 13, it says, He will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. That just means when you're tempted, God provides a way out. Now, granted, you have to learn to look for it. You have to learn to take that. Sometimes you don't have long to act. Sometimes God's way of escape is something that you've got to seize quickly. And we're going to talk for the rest of this message about things that you can do so that you can escape it. But rest assured, God does provide a way of escape. Amen? God provides a way of escape. Remember, nothing is impossible with God. So that brings us to our third and final word today. The third word I want you to think. Realistic is the first word. Be realistic. Optimistic is the second word. We've got to be optimistic. Strategic is the third word. If you're going to conquer this besetting sin in your life, the third word you need is strategic. We need to be strategic about the temptations we face and the power we have to overcome them. Be strategic about the temptations we face and the power we have to overcome them. This is the practical application part of the message. I love this part. You know, the Bible says we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So here's where you got to be a doer. All right? What are some of the strategic ways that we can overcome temptation and fight back or escape wording that Paul used in this passage? Well, it just tells me that I'm not defenseless and there's some strategies that I can put in place so that I can overcome the temptation that I face. First of all, when we are tempted, we have a resource. It's our greatest resource, and it's interesting. It's our greatest resource in everything we face, and we always tend to make it our last resort. But prayer. Prayer is a resource. We need to tap into the power of prayer. We need to ask for God's help. However you say it, whenever you say it, one of the most powerful resources you have is the resource of prayer. You know, while I may be weak, He has more than enough power to see me through and help me do what is right. Prayer brings God's power to your aid. What a resource it is. You know, there's a passage in the Lord's Prayer. We talked about the Lord's Prayer last week just a little bit. And there's a part of that that says, "Do not lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Or some passages translate it from the evil one. You know, you don't have to say those words exactly. But if you're not saying some derivative of that prayer almost every day, if not every day in your life, maybe several times a day, there's something wrong. Jesus has given us a model of how we're to pray. And that's part of that model prayer. God, help me to stay out of the traps that have been set for me. And help me not to drag others into it around me. Sometimes a prayer just help. I found that to be an effective prayer. God, help me. But when we're tempted, we need to pray. And when we pray, we need to start by being totally honest with God about the things we're facing, the feelings that we have, and lay it all out before Him. Lay it all out there on the table. So here's a cool thing to think about. When temptation knocks on your door, don't answer the door. Go to the throne of God. Let God answer the door. Just say, "Help God and deliver me." And when the devil knocks on the door and God answers the door, you know what He's going to do? He's going to say, "Oops, wrong door." And He's going to shut and go on to the next door. Resist the devil and he will flee. You know, we have an all-powerful, holy, and righteous God who is willing to help us. The Bible says He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Prayer is one resource. A second one that I have to mention is personal observation. If you're going to defeat the besetting sin in your life, you need to do a little bit of personal observation. You need some introspection. Now, I don't mean to dwell on it all the time, but you do need to recognize some things about yourself. You know, the old axiom, know thyself. Well, there's some truth in that. I don't know about you, but I recognize some things about myself. For one thing, I recognize that I'm more likely to sin against God when I'm tired or cranky or stressed out. There are some connecting points in my life, and that's really what I'm telling you to do right now. If there's a sin that's really, you're really hung up on, and that jar stuck over your head, what you need to do is you need to take some introspection. You need to make some personal observations, and you need to think about areas of vulnerability. Let me give you some questions you can ask. When am I most tempted? Is it on Friday night after I get off work? Or is it Monday morning when I'm getting ready to go to work? When is the time frame that I'm most tempted? Here's another one. How am I tempted? What is this temptation that draws me in time after time? Here's another one. What am I like right before I'm tempted? Or who am I around when I'm tempted? Maybe I'm with a group of people. Maybe I'm by myself and I'm alone when I'm tempted the worst. You need to have some personal observation. Observe these things. And you'll be able to flee or resist it a lot better if you know. Now, some are obvious. You know, for an alcoholic, for him to go to the bar, that's silly. He doesn't need to be hanging around there, but maybe it's more subtle for other people in other areas. Just do a little personal introspection and think about these ways. Listen to this. The better we understand ourselves, the better we're able to identify our vulnerability and flee from it. Now, here's another one, another source. When we are tempted, we need to tap into the power of other Christians. Christian accountability. I talked about this earlier. I'll mention it again. If you think you can handle temptation on your own, really what you're doing is you're setting yourself up for failure. You need other believers. Listen to what it says. This is out of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either one falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. A cord of three strands, it goes on to say at the end of that, is not easily broken. So, here's my question for you today. Who knows what your marshmallow is? You've all got that marshmallow that you can't resist. Who in your life knows what it is? Who can you call when you're tempted to eat that marshmallow? Who can you call? And maybe you don't have an answer to those questions today. Maybe your prayer needs to start out when you pray to the Lord about this is, God, I need you to guide me to someone who can help me. Someone who can help me to stop sinning. And like I said earlier, a life group is a great place to look for that when we're doing life groups right. There's one final thing I want to say today about this and then I'm finished. One more source that you have, one more strategy. And when we're tempted, we need to tap into the power of God's Word. We need to tap into the power of God's Word. Immerse yourself in Scripture. It's one of the reasons why I love the Awana ministry so much. Because Awana is teaching children, not only are they memorizing Scripture, but they're learning to use it as a defense mechanism to help them to overcome the temptations they will inevitably face in their life. The best way to give up your marshmallow is to be consuming God's Word. In fact, Jesus modeled this very well when he was tempted. Remember the temptation Jesus faced in the desert for 40 days? Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, and he fought back every time by quoting Scripture. Three times he'd say, I'm not going to fall for that because it's written. Satan would tempt him and he'd say, man must not live by bread alone. Or he'd say, you are not to test. The Word of God says you're not to test the Lord your God. The Word of God says to worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Folks, we need to use the Word of God in a similar way in our lives. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have treasured your Word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. So, if the mind of Jesus was so saturated with Scripture that He could allay or counter the devil's schemes with Scripture, then why not us? How about us? For instance, if your problem is anger, maybe you need to memorize James 1:19. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. Or if your problem is fear, maybe you need to memorize Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Maybe your problem is lust, and you need to memorize Galatians 5:16. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Whatever it is, find a Scripture that matches your sin. Well, you need to understand that Paul was right. Sin is a big problem. And there's probably a besetting sin for each and every one of us. There's a marshmallow that every one of us just can't seem to resist. But temptation can be overcome. Nothing is impossible with God. But folks, if we're going to conquer the besetting sins in our lives, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to be realistic. Second is we've got to be optimistic. Thirdly, we've got to be strategic. And it's all uncovered right here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. The question is not, will you be tempted? The question is, how will I respond, or how will I handle this temptation? With God's help, you can have victory. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this passage today that you have put before us. It's a passage of hope. God, I know that in a room this size, there are people right now that if they would be totally honest and they would be able to speak right now, they would say, you know, this besetting sin is about to eat me alive. It's like I've got a jar on my head. I don't have victory. I can't break free. I can't live the Christian life you've called me to because I can't get beyond this sin. Lord, I pray that for that person today, that you would give them victory by your power and your way. And your Holy Spirit led Paul to write these words. So this is your way to overcome besetting sins. Get that jar off our head. Lord, there's others here today that may need to be saved. Maybe you've brought to their attention that they're lost. They don't have a relationship with you. They don't know what it means to cry out to you. They don't know that you're an ever-present help in times of trouble. God, if someone by the power of your Spirit is being convicted and led to Jesus today, God, I pray that they wouldn't leave here this morning without making things right, bowing their knee and humbling themselves and confessing their sins and placing their faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, not in baptism, not in church membership, not in good deeds, but in Jesus Christ. It is by grace through faith that you're saved. Lord, finally, I just pray that you would just help anyone else who needs to make a decision today, some type of decision you've been laying it on their heart, and today they need to come forward, they need to make a decision for you. Lord, I love you. I thank you so much for the help you give us, that you have your eye on us. And I just pray that your will would be done during this invitation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.